If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 11 through 24. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 24. If you are using the Pew Bibles, it's page 972. Please stand as we read God's Word this morning. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and goodness. Thank you for your love and mercy that were demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, I pray that you will help us this morning, that you will encourage us through your word, and that through the time of our word, our worship will be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just give a little bit of a review of what we've looked at so far in Galatians chapter 1. What we see a number of times is Paul defending the fact that the gospel which he preached was not something that he received from men. It was not something that came to him by natural circumstances. It was supernatural. And we see that not only that, but he defends his apostolic authority a number of places in this epistle because those who were preaching a different gospel, a gospel contrary to his, were also calling into question his apostolic authority. See, Paul was not one of the original 12, so the accusation was, at best, Paul's a second-tier apostle. At worst, he's not really an apostle at all. And so what Paul goes into great lengths, especially during this section, in this very personal section of his life and what it was before he came to know Christ and what it was after, was just to demonstrate that what has happened in Paul's life was by grace and it was supernatural. And the gospel that he had received was, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, was by revelation. It wasn't something that had been given to him by other men. It wasn't something that he figured out on his own, but it was revealed to him. And that's the emphasis of what we're looking at here. And for Paul, again, it goes to the very heart of his apostolic authority is called into question, and Paul goes to great lengths is because the message that Paul preaches is one that he says is he preaches as an apostle that has authority and that he has received from God himself. And if anyone preaches a gospel contrary to that message, Paul says, let him be accursed. Let him be eternally condemned. And anything that changes the gospel that Paul preaches changes the very nature of the message, and it ceases to be good news. It's no longer good news. And we looked at last time also that Paul talks about the fact that the gospel that he preaches was not according to man. And we looked at a number of things that we see in the gospel and in the story that Paul has, and as he's going to talk about today, we're going to look at Paul describing it, is that is that this is something that I don't think any man would have ever come up with as a way of salvation. You know, we looked at example after example. Typically, the gospel that comes from man, that originates in man, all, if not all of them, most of them, usually result in man saving himself. Man rising to become better and saving himself. It's not something like we can never save ourselves. We are in an absolute dire predicament that we can't get out of, and that we need a gracious and a loving God who is holy and righteous and demands holiness and righteousness from us to come and save us. It's all about go to church, be baptized, give your money to the poor, be a good person, be nice, treat others as you want to be treated. These are the things that we need to do in order for God to accept us. You know, it's the gospel according that Paul preaches is one that undercuts man's effort to try to save himself. It's all about what God does in saving men. You know, to emphasize this aspect of man's trying to save himself is what typically, if you would ask man the two diagnostic questions that are familiar with or popularized by the evangelism explosion is, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And typically you're going to get an answer that from somebody saying yes to, well, I hope so, and very rarely do I hear someone say, no, I don't think I would go to heaven. But sometimes. And then to clarify, you would say, well, okay, so if you were to stand before God and he were to ask you why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? And typically the answer that you get is, well, I tried. I hope God will understand. I did my best. I went to church. I tried to be a good person. I didn't kill anybody. And we feel like what I've done, why God should accept me. And we see that contradicts what the Bible teaches as to how a person comes to salvation. It's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves. And in Jeremiah, as we looked at it, the heart is abundantly wicked above all things. Who can understand it? And all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah says. So our only hope is in God having mercy upon us and saving us. And He has presented the way through that. And He gives the concise definition of that great salvation in the opening part of the verses in verses 3 through 5 of this chapter. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. And the purpose, why? Why did He do that? So that He might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we have the emphasis upon all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ and rescuing us from our sins. Now Paul in this section again talks about his personal conversion. He talks a very personal section all the way almost to the end of chapter 2, at least through chapter 2 verse 14. He talks about the authority that he has and where that authority comes from. It comes from God and not from man. He goes on to remind them of his conversion, of his pre-Christian experience and of his conversion. He says, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. So Paul is writing to the Christians of Galatia, just as he has other places, who have heard about or know about his previous life, of what he was like before he came to know Christ. And he talks about his former manner of life, the way that it was before, in Judaism. Now, Judaism, according to one of the commentators, is a term that is defined in terms of following Jewish beliefs and practices, especially as they're codified in the Mosaic Law and in traditions developed from them, from the Torah. Now, Paul remained Jewish ethnically, but he was no longer considered, he no longer could himself be a part of Judaism. So there's a distinction between being a Jew ethnically and following Judaism. Judaism being that, again, the forms of teaching that would come from the law, but also would include things of that were added onto it later and saying, okay, so what does it mean then for me to keep the Sabbath day holy? And then typically what happens is there was a bunch of other rules and laws that they would put onto that and say, this is how you keep the Sabbath day holy. And some of them you got so ridiculous of the things that you could and couldn't do that were outside of the law that fully missed the intention of what the Sabbath was all about in the first place. And that's what Jesus confronted the religious leaders as they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, his disciples breaking the Sabbath. They were eating grain on the Sabbath. He says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so we look at different things that were added to that. And one of the things that, again, that Jesus confronted the religious leaders as well as Paul confronts, it says that, look, you just put these rules and you add more and more weight and burdens on the backs of men and say, keep all of the laws. And rather than keep them and feel that somehow they're more righteous, they just add this extra burden to your back, to your soul. And so Paul could say, you know what my former manner of life was like that. I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And we get this story of his conversion from the book of Acts in chapter 9, if you want to follow along. I'm just going to hit a few of the passages that talk about Paul's conversion experience. But first it comes in Acts chapter 9. We go back to Acts chapter 8, what started this, and the first mention that we get of Saul stems from the persecution that arises because of Stephen's testimony and Stephen's stoning. As Stephen is stoned, it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, it says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then, falling on his knees, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Before that, it talks about the witnesses laid their robes at a feet of a young man named Saul. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. And we pick it up and then in chapter 9 where Paul is still persecuting the church. It says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's the name that they gave the Christians, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days and three nights without sight. He was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man and how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. And then we see Ananias going and obeying the voice of the Lord and ministering to Paul's need and him getting his sight back. We see this repeated, this testimony repeated in Acts chapter 22, verses 3 through 16, Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 18. And then again, as Paul summarizes it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. In this letter that Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. It's interesting as Paul views his own life and what he had done and where Paul came from, that he would see himself as the worst of sinners. We would look at Paul and say, man, that guy's sharp. I mean, he's got it together. Look at what's going on. I mean, this guy is the top of the seminary class. I mean, he is religious. He is righteous. Look at how diligent he is in keeping the law. And yet, Paul sees himself as the chief of sinners. It's really, you know, again, goes to the heart and say, God looks at the heart of man and not on the outward appearance. Because we would look at Paul and say, man, Paul is righteous. And then, you know, you could use other examples of people like me, you know, my pre-Christian experience to say, there's a guy who needs saved. I mean, just look at his life. I mean, he's obviously a sinner. What's amazing in this is that God's grace comes to all kinds of different people in their circumstances in which they find themselves, and it's the same grace and the same power and the same gospel that changes the hearts and minds for salvation of the religious person and the irreligious person. It is the same grace that comes with power, and we look at this guy and we say, oh, look at what God did to save this guy. Man, this guy was really bad and God saved him from his sins. And then somebody comes along like Paul or someone who grew up in the church all their life and then one day they realize, hey, I need Christ as my Savior. And we say, yeah, that's not very exciting. But you look at Paul. Paul would have been in that category. You don't see him saying, oh, my testimony is not very exciting. I grew up in the church. I tried to do what God wanted me to do, and then one day, God saved me. No, Paul realizes it took amazing grace to break him out of his self-righteousness, to bring him to the place where he saw that all the things that he was doing were not good enough. As he says later, there is rubbish. And he knew that he needed to be saved just as much as the man in Matthew chapter, is it Matthew chapter 18 or Luke chapter 18 that says, God have mercy on me, the sinner. But Paul again is describing, he was moving along, he was advancing in Judaism beyond his contemporaries. I mean, he was at the head of the class. We see that he studied under the prestigious Rabbi Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5, and Paul talks about it in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. We see again all of the thing that Paul had going for him in his religious pedigree of advancing. It was probably on the fast track to becoming leadership in the Sanhedrin. And yet, God intervened. He was more zealous, extremely zealous, for his ancestral traditions. All that the law represented and all of the ways that the law was worked out and all of the things that they could do to try to feel like, if I just do this, I'll become, earn more points, I'll be more righteous, God will accept me. All to realize it's all in vain. It was all in vain. Some of the best news that we hear now is introduced by the next three words, but when God. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, made all the difference. Yeah, it's interesting here is that Paul talks about the grace of God that comes. It's much like in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1, or chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, he says, we're all by nature children of wrath, and we're disobedient and follow the prince of the power of the air. The sons are disobedience, who by nature are children of wrath. And he says, but God had mercy and demonstrated His great love in my life, for by grace you have been saved. It's the same thing for Paul. He sees that God intervened in his life. But he says it more than that. He says, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb. Paul realizes that God's hand was upon him even before he was born. In a way that says God set him apart. That God had a sense of purpose for him even before he was born. It's much like, and I think, you know, as maybe a Jewish person would hear this, who would you think about from the Old Testament? The first person that comes to my mind is Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says, before I formed you in the womb, God's talking to him, to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Again, another word for setting apart. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. He also says of Isaiah in chapter 49 verse 1, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, He named me. Before the womb. And so Paul's emphasis here is, again, before Paul had done anything good or evil, before he was born, God called him. We see this in our salvation as just as He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and righteous before Him. In love, He predestined us in Ephesians chapter 1. And here Paul is talking about how the supernatural work of grace that took place in his life. But the fact that God had called him from his mother's womb. But when he actually experienced that grace, look at all he had done. Look at what he had gone through. Look at who he was. Even though God had set him apart from his mother's womb, we see Paul being a persecutor of the church. We see Paul putting Christians to death. We see Paul as a blasphemer. We see all of these things happening, all the point of God's bringing him to a point where, again, Paul's riding along just like any other day, persecuting the church, and God knocks him off of the horse, knocks him to the ground, and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul's persecuting the church. He's throwing Christians in prison. And yet, Jesus says to him, why are you persecuting me? Again, showing the close relationship between Christ and His bride, Christ and His church. He called him through His grace. Paul knew, and Paul never got over a sense, even though very religious in his background, Paul never got over the fact, from his own testimony, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, of what God did to him and the mercy that God showed him and drawing him to Himself. and using him now as an instrument rather than persecuting the church, now in proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And that's what he reminds people. He said, look, in this supernatural aspect of what's going on, as Paul talked about the gospel that did not originate from man, but neither did his own experience of conversion. Paul could, it wasn't, like I mentioned a couple weeks, it wasn't like Paul all of a sudden got the idea and said, hey, how neat would it be if I just switched teams right now? That'd really mess people up, wouldn't it? I mean, here I am persecuting them. Why don't I go to the other side and see what I can do for these Christians and help them a little bit now? That's ridiculous. Paul, in his zeal and thinking that he was serving God and being faithful to all that God called him to do, was zealous persecuting the church. It took an act of God's grace and mercy to reveal his sin to him and to show him how futile it was to do what he was doing. And it says that God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Just as we saw in verse 12, the last 2 weeks ago, it says, I received it, talking about the message that he preaches, the gospel that he preaches. He received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Here, in his own conversion, it was, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. This amazing truth of what it means to know Christ and to be in union with him. And he'll even say in chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's that close connection, that relationship that we now have through faith in Christ is not just a knowledge about him, although it involves that knowledge about him, but it is primarily this relationship that we enter into by faith and trust in him because of who he is and what he has accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. And then Paul says the purpose, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. The purpose for which God has demonstrated this grace in Paul's life was ultimately to bring glory to himself by proclaiming this message of good news in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, primarily to the Gentiles, to those who were outside of the covenants, outside of the relationship with God, outside of the covenants and promises, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. But through the mystery that has been revealed through him, that God's grace is for the Gentiles, and God was building his church, Paul is seen as an instrument by, we saw that in Acts chapter 9, to the Gentiles, a ministry to the Gentiles. It didn't mean that he didn't minister to Jewish people, because he would go to the synagogue and preach the gospel there first, that we see in Acts. And then when they rejected him, he would go and preach to the Gentiles. It's interesting that preaching seems so foolish, doesn't it? Even in our day and age, even much more, I think, that maybe even in Paul's day. They say preaching. Isn't that old-fashioned? Isn't that kind of outdated? And yet, this is the means, this using imperfect, muddle-headed, terrible communicators to proclaim the good news. That's what God has chosen to do. Preach the gospel. And it's the power of God, he says. In the preaching of the gospel, you have the power of God unto salvation. That's just amazing to me. How in proclaiming the person and the work of Jesus Christ, God chooses to use it in bringing us to salvation and causing us to grow in our relationship with him. And he calls it the foolishness of preaching. And he says, Paul was telling Timothy, be constant. Preach the word in season and out of season. Preach it when it's popular And preach it when it's not popular. Just keep preaching the word, preaching the gospel. And, you know, people say it's so irrelevant. It's so, you know, that we need to do other stuff that's more exciting. And yet, we still see the word. It's the preaching of the word. The means by which God calls people salvation in himself is through the preaching of the gospel. Through the gospel, they don't get saved any other way. There is no other way. It's through the foolishness of preaching. Paul says, I didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood. And this is, again, where he's getting. He says, I received it by a revelation from God. I didn't immediately go up to Jerusalem and to those who were apostles before me, Peter, John, and even the Lord's brother. And he will be introduced in Acts chapter 15. He says, I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. This is the first time Arabia is mentioned in Paul's conversion and in his call in the ministry. And a couple of the commentators were in agreement on this. It says more likely Arabia designates a political area referring to the, I'm not even sure how to pronounce the kingdom, but Nabatean kingdom, which was a Romanized nation whose capital was in Petra and whose influence extended as far as Damascus to the north and to the Sinai Peninsula in the south. And we actually, Paul does mention this king in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. When he talks about in Damascus, the ethnarch under Artius, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped from his hands. And that was part of, again, seeing him as the king of the Nabatean kingdom. But Paul is talking about, what happened? Why did Paul go to Arabia? What is the significance of this? And we're not really told, but there have been those who have reflected that Paul is probably going there to think about what's just happened, for one thing. But most likely, it's like in chapter 11, verse 32, is that he's there and he's preaching the gospel. Paul is going into the synagogues and he's showing how the Old Testament scriptures point to the fulfillment of Jesus as their Messiah. And because of that, he was being persecuted. But it tells about this time that he was there and preaching the gospel, and then, you know, he's going to go on and tell us about later on what he's doing and going to finally going to Jerusalem. But one of the things that we see here is Paul, the first thing that he does after he's converted, he begins to proclaim the message. That which he once persecuted, the faith which he once persecuted. It says in verse 23, all that the people knew now is that he's preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And he says, and they were glorifying God because of me. One of the things that this passage brings to my mind is, you know, Paul's conversion, supernatural conversion, amazing grace. You know, here's this religious guy, thinks he's got it all together, zealous for his faith, but he's on the wrong track. And God's grace comes to him in dramatic fashion and changes his heart. But is that amazing grace that is demonstrated in Paul's life and saving his soul, isn't any different? Maybe in the personal history of that individual, isn't any different than the amazing grace that it takes to convert you or me? We think, I don't have a testimony. I remember a girl at school, at Bible college, when we went there. She grew up in the church, and myself and a couple other guys were talking about our testimonies and the drug culture that we came out of. And she was just like going, my testimony just isn't exciting. I'm thinking, say, reflect on that, look back on that. Say, you know, be so thankful that God spared you from that. But your conversion as a religious person or one who grew up in a church who doesn't really know what it means to be, quote unquote, a bad person is just as dramatic and just as necessary as those people that we think are the worst. The second thing that this does is emphasize, give us encouragement, is saying that how many people in Paul's day would have thought that Paul would have become a Christian, let alone a preacher of the gospel? You write off guys like that, right? And you're saying, yeah, let's focus on somebody who's easier. And yet, God's grace is going to be manifested in the lives of those to whom he calls to hear the gospel and respond in faith. And that's what we see happening in Paul's life. That's what happened. I remember telling my mom, she told me one time, just have faith. Just have faith. And I looked at her in the eye and I said, I don't have any faith. And I just saw the discouragement that came on her face when I told her that. And she didn't stop praying for me, though. Thankfully, God answered her prayers. But we don't know what God wants to do in the lives of people and how God wants to put on display the power of the gospel and magnify his grace through the conversion of sinners, whether it's those who are consumed in an outward lifestyle of sin or those who are so religious that they can't see their sin. But in either case, we're called to preach the gospel. We're called to say, this is the truth, this is the gospel, this is your hope, this is what God has done in Christ. And allow God to work his grace in their lives, to allow God to bring people to conversion. And so let's not get discouraged by those whose hearts seem so hardened that they continue to go down a path and maybe even are hostile towards the gospel, but continue to pray for them that God would continue to pursue them and that God would bring them to a place of salvation in Christ. Because look at Paul, and Paul's an amazing testimony of what God's grace would accomplish and the benefits that we receive because of it. So let's continue to pray for those loved ones that we have that think that they keep going down the wrong path. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying that God will pursue them by mercy and grace to bring them to himself and trust him in doing that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul's story, for his testimony of who he was and what you did by your amazing grace. And Lord, thank you for that same grace being demonstrated in so many of our lives here this morning and on the path of rebellion, on a path of self-righteousness, on a path of thinking that we don't really need saving like other people. Whatever it might be, Lord, continue to demonstrate your grace in our hearts and minds. And Lord, I can think of a number of people and we've been praying for that you would save them, that you would rescue them from their sins. Lord, at times it gets discouraging. At times it gets to the point where you think that it's just not going to happen. But Lord, as we read the story of Saul and think about your grace, Lord, we realize that it can still happen. And so we pray that you would continue to pursue those that we've been praying for, that you would open their eyes to their sin and that you would show them the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation that you've provided through him. And Lord, that we might also have the joy of rejoicing in the conversion of those that we love because of the mercy and grace of Christ that comes through the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.